Well, it's kind of a sad day because we are finishing our sermon series in Joshua. And the Lord has done some great things in my heart and life through the study of the book of Joshua. I'm going to miss the commentaries I was reading and the different things. It's been so good. So we pray as well on this, our last day in the book of Joshua, that it will be a stirring challenge to us. We will hear it as if Joshua was giving it straight to us. Farewell addresses are often powerful moments, poignant moments, because they carry the weight and the importance and the significance of that moment. Last Sunday, we saw Joshua's farewell address to the leaders of the nation of Israel in chapter 23. Today, in Joshua 24, we're going to look at the farewell address that he gives to the whole nation at Shechem. These words hang in the air with grave consequence. And the age of Joshua, now 110 years old, gives his final message. The gravity and the import of this message is unmistakable. Now, we've had the joy as we've gone through the series on Joshua to read through Joshua together, long passages together. And today, so we're going to do the same. Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to read starting at verse 1, and instead of me reading this morning, I've asked Bill Henry to come and to read for us here Joshua chapter 24.
Joshua chapter 24. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Version, so it may not be quite the same as yours, but I think it flows very well. Let's listen to the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it. And afterward, I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you reached the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea. Your fathers cried out to Yahweh, so he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over them, engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. After that, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Later, I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their land, and I annihilated them before you. Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he repeatedly blessed you, and I rescued you from him.
Amen.
You then crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. Jericho's citizens, as well as the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hethites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, fought against you, but I handed them over to you.
Amen.
I sent hornets ahead of you, and they drove out the two Amorite kings before you. It was not by your sword or bow. I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build, though you live in them. You are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Therefore, fear Yahweh and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship Yahweh. But if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship, the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship Yahweh. The people replied, we will certainly not abandon Yahweh to worship other gods. For Yahweh our God brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us all along the way we went and among all the peoples whose lands we traveled through. Yahweh drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will worship Yahweh because he is our God. But Joshua told the people, you will not be able to worship Yahweh because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. If you abandon Yahweh and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after he has been good to you. No, the people answered Joshua, we will worship Yahweh. Joshua then told the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you yourselves have chosen to worship Yahweh. Amen. We are witnesses, they said. Then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your hearts to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So the people said to Joshua, we will worship Yahweh our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people at Shechem and established a statute and ordinance for them. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He also took a large stone and set it up there under the oak at the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Joshua said to all the people, you see this stone? It will be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words Yahweh said to us. And it will be a witness against you, so that you will not deny your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, now that's exactly what we ask. We ask you to bless your word in our midst right now, the power of it, the truth of it, to challenge us and to convict us and to give us insight into our own lives and give us insight into the truth of who you are, so we might leave this room today more in love with Jesus Christ and more conformed to his image. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we jump into our passage today, I want to take one important notice there in verse 1. Where did they gather? They gathered at the city called Shechem. For this farewell address, Joshua gathers all the people of the nation of Israel to this city, Shechem. Why there? Why Shechem? Because Shechem is the symbolic place of covenants made and covenants renewed. It was at Shechem, at a tree in Shechem, some 600 years earlier in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord first appeared to Abraham, where he first received what's called the Abrahamic covenant, and where he built the very first altar. The very first altar that was ever built, the very first covenant that was ever made, happened at Shechem. It was at Shechem by a tree in Genesis 35 and verse 4, where Jacob finally went all in with God, with him and his family. He buried all of his idols and anything related to an idol under an oak tree at Shechem. As one commentator put it, to signify his consecration and commitment, Jacob took the idols of his family that his family had kept and buried them under the Taberinth tree in Shechem, and pursued a closer walk with the Lord. Jacob recommitted himself and his family to God at Shechem. Then if you remember back in Joshua chapter 8, there's this great renewal and recommitment to God. Where? At Shechem. Moses had written in Deuteronomy chapter 27, and Joshua had obeyed in detail the covenant renewal ceremony at God's prescribed location, with half the tribes on Mount Ebal and half the tribes on Mount Gerizim, with the Ark of the Covenant and the priests in the valley in between. They read God's word and they recommitted themselves to their God at Shechem, the city that lies in the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Shechem is the place for recommitment and renewal. And now Joshua has called them all back to Shechem. They recommit themselves and their families to God and His Word. And as verse 26 tells us, then Joshua takes a large stone and he sets it up under a tree at Shechem as a reminder and a witness to the vows that they had made to be exclusively devoted to God. Joshua giving his farewell address at Shechem is not some accident. It wasn't chosen because it was a convenient location. It wasn't chosen because they were the best accommodations for all the people that were coming. It was chosen as a solemn reminder to all the people of all that God had done and of all who God is. Shechem is a place for recommitment and renewal. One wrote, now that they had settled in the land, would they continue to serve the Lord who had done so much for them? Or would they follow and serve other gods? Would they deepen their commitment to the Lord or turn away? That is a choice that lies before each one of us. In light of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the question that we must answer is, will we serve Him or someone else? Will you deepen your commitment to Christ or will you turn away? Will you say, yes, I want to go on with God. I want to follow Him with renewed zeal. Then how do you deepen your commitment to Him? Joshua 24 has the answer. See, today, Poland Village Baptist Church is a place for recommitment and renewal. Well, how do you recommit to God? You remember who He is and what He has done. You pledge your loyalty to Him, and you get rid of anything that stands in the way. The first step to recommit your life to God is to remember. Verses 2 through 13 are a short history of Israel, an abbreviated recounting of the amazing work of God to take one man, Abraham, and now to have this great and mighty nation. Verses 2 through 4 are about Abraham and his descendants. Verses 5 through 7 are about Moses and the great exodus from Egypt. Verses 8 through 10 are about the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Verses 11 through 13 are about the possession of the promised land. Did you notice, as Bill was reading this history, that it wasn't written from their perspective, but it was a history written from God's perspective? See, their history is His story. It's in the first person, with God doing the action. Verses 2 through 13 is all God talking directly. Joshua says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I took your father Abraham. I gave Isaac. I gave Jacob and Esau. I sent Moses and Aaron. I brought plagues to Egypt. I brought you out. I brought your fathers out. Your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you. I would not listen to Balaam. I delivered you out of his hands. I gave them Jericho and all the Canaanites into your hands. I sent the hornet before you. I gave you land on which you had not labored and cities on which you had not built. Do you kind of catch a theme that's going on here? I mean, can you get what God is doing here? God is the one doing the action. He is highlighting His sovereign will and power. He's showing how gracious and loving He is to choose them and to give to them. He's recounting His power to protect them and to preserve them. He's retelling his plan to rescue them and to give them a land. All the actions are his purpose. All the actions are his goals. The sovereign God is moving all these peoples and nations to serve his will. At this moment of renewal and recommitment, he starts off with the people, remember. Remember me, who I am, and all that I've done. Remember is a first step towards recommitment. God set up reminders for them. Remember that? Remember the pile of stones that they took from the Jordan and gathered at Gilgal? Remember the pile of stones that they erected in the middle of the Jordan River? Remember the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the Ark of the Covenant? All specific reminders, visible reminders for the people of Israel of who he is and what he has called them to be, to love and to obey him. It's important to remember. Guess what? We have bad memories. Our culture, right? What does it cry out as one of its mantras? What have you done for me lately? Right? It's all about us. It's all about the now. Our culture prizes the new and the latest and the young. Old ways and old people and old rules and old truth and old customs so often just get trashed and thrown away, sacrificed on the altar of now and immediacy and a growing desire for technology. We have bad memories. I like this translation of Jeremiah 6:16. It says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old, godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. It's the ancient paths from our ancient book that are still so relevant and so important today as they have ever have been. So many say today, no, we don't want to go down that road. But the old godly way is the only path in which you can find rest for your souls. But we must say that the answer isn't just that if it's old, it's better. That's not the point, right? Tradition can be just as bad as progressivism. The challenge is to remember the old godly way and walk in it. There are new godly ways that we need to walk in without forgetting and rejecting the old godly way. Today, let's take a moment and remember the old godly way, that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired, inerrant, 100% in all of its teaching, that there is one true living God, eternally existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are equal in essence and in every divine perfection, that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin birth, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary atoning death, rose bodily from the grave, ascended into heaven, and will personally and visibly return to earth. We remember that all people of all time are sinners by nature and by choice and are therefore under condemnation. But those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as their Savior are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. There is so much. I could go on and on and on to remember the old godly way. But do you see how important it is? Do you see how important it is to remember the old godly ways, to remember who God is and what he has done? How many churches, how many denominations that once remembered have now forgotten and have turned away from the old godly way? Just a few short generations from this great recommitment to Joshua and Joshua chapter 24 and Judges 8:34, it says, and the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God. They forgot to remember. They forgot the old godly way. We must stand strong. We must remember. We must recommit to the old godly way. Another important way to remember is the New Testament memorial remembrance that Jesus has given to us. It's called communion. It's written on the table in front of me. If you look right at it, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." See, communion is our pile of rocks. Communion is our standing stone. Communion is our witness to the truth. Every month as we do our communion service, we proclaim that we remember. We remember the horrific death as we take the broken bread as a symbol of his broken body. That death that paid the ransom for our sin. That death that appeased the wrath of God for our sin. That death that was the substitute for our death so that we could have life and eternal life. We remember his horrific death as we have that cup of juice as a symbol of his shed blood, establishing a new covenant. The old covenant pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Now the new covenant and its fulfillment of the old covenant in the work and in the sacrifice and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now in the new covenant, in Christ, we are free from bondage to the law. And yet we so willingly bound ourselves to Christ. We remember as we take communion that we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Communion is an important time of remembrance that Jesus has instituted for his church to remember. The first way we remember is to remember God and who he is and what he has done. The second way we remember is through the communion service. The third way we remember is through our own life experiences with God. We can look in our own life and remember the day of our salvation. We can remember that day we went from death to life. We can remember the joy of our baptism. We can remember the many answers to prayers. We can remember the trials that God brought us through. We can remember our brokenness and God's healing. We can remember our sinfulness and yet God's forgiveness and how he uses us. We can remember our wandering away and how the Holy Spirit brought us back. See, we can see God's work in our lives, in our family's life, in our church. We can see it. We can experience it. And we remember. We remember through proper theology and ancient doctrine. We remember through communion and the symbols of Christ's sacrifice. And we remember through our own real life experiences with God. We remember. And we must remember. For the first way to reconnect to our God is to remember who he is and what he has done. Maybe today you just need to remember. You need to recommit and re-energize your heart, remembering God for who he is and for all that he has done. Verse 14 now starts off with the next step of recommitted to God. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. The next step is to pledge your loyalty to him, to renew your exclusive faithfulness to him, to recommit to him. Joshua is so bold, so challenging. Look there at verse 15 as he lays out before them the choice so clearly. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the God your father served in the region beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. On that very day, at that very moment, Joshua was challenging them to choose. And he lays out choices before them. It's very interesting that he gives them choices, he gives them options. Because necessary with choice comes options. Now, the best choice is obvious. Many other choices, he says, are weak and they're defeated. They're not even real. The one true God has defeated the gods of Egypt and the idols of Canaan. They were totally exposed as weak and worthless and nothing. Joshua says to him, here's your choice. The one true God who is powerful and actually directs the course of history, or these powerless, fake, worthless idols of the other nations. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The best choice is obvious. Have you ever thought about what are our choices today? What about us? Have you ever thought about that? If Joshua was challenging us today, what would be the choices that he would give us? What would be the alternative as to the one true and only God? Well, just like for them, there really is no other alternative. But yet we still have choice. We don't have the temptation to false idols in the same way that they did. You know, we don't have statues that idols build, but things that capture our hearts. Our idols are far more subtle, far more deceptive than theirs. They go after our hearts like materialism. Many people choose things over God. They put their hope and their trust in their possessions. They find their fulfillment in the accumulation of wealth and savings and retirement and stuff. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, it was all vanity, a chasing after the wind. I was reminded this week of a crazy country song, which posed this question. You work your fingers to the bone, and what do you get? Bony fingers. That's exactly right. You see, security of wealth and things is just that fleeting, right? It's just that shallow. It's all vanity. It's bony fingers. And yet it can become our God. We can trust in things rather than trusting in our Christ. Materialism is a lie that says we can meet our human needs through things. Materialism is a lie that we can find our happiness through the accumulation of things. How much have we bought into these lies and searched for money or things to meet our needs, to bring us happiness rather than finding our security and trust, our hope and happiness in Christ? Could materialism be an idol of your heart? Perhaps your idol today is government. Now, it's imperative that we be good voting involved citizens. But our government is not our hope. It's an easy trap to fall into. It's a deceptive idol. When we get overly focused on the here and now rather than on the greater priorities of God's kingdom, getting overly focused on what is transitory, what is seen rather than what is eternal, what is unseen, we can neglect our citizenship in heaven as we become overly enthralled with our earthly citizenship, spending more time in politics than prayer, more time with the news than the good news. Let's be good citizens, but let's be focused first on our citizenship in heaven. Let's be focused on His priorities and His kingdom first. Government can become an idol in our eyes, taking the rightful place of God in His kingdom. There are many other idols we could talk about. But perhaps the greatest idol that threatens to take God's place in our lives is us. We've met the enemy, and it's us. So often we hear that the goal of life is to be true to yourself. How often have you heard that? It's just a phrase that our culture goes on and on and saying, the greatest ideal of your life is to be true to yourself. That is not, N-O-T, not the goal of a follower of Christ. The goal of our life is to be true to God. Listen to these quotes I got from a Huffington Post article that gave descriptions of how to be true to yourself. Being true to yourself is a personal choice for truth. Making choices about how you want to live. You have the total power to live your life any way you want and to be faithful and factual to the truth about you. But folks, truth is not subject to our personal choice. Right? Truth is truth. There is no such thing that you can have your truth and I can have my truth. It does not exist in reality. As Christians, we believe there is real, actual truth based in reality that supersedes our choice and opinion. Because we believe that God is truth. We believe that His Word is truth. We believe that truth exists outside of ourselves. And that we have to conform ourselves and our thinking to the truth of God and His Word. Here's another quote. Being true to yourself means you don't worry about pleasing other people by living by someone else's standards or rules. You don't care about what people think of you. You live as your natural self, without compromise. No one can tell you how to be true to yourself except you. That is so not true of us as Christians. As Christians, it is our heart's desire to please someone else. It is the passion of our hearts to please Jesus Christ with our lives and to live by His standards, to live by His rules. We actually care about what God thinks. We don't live in our natural selves because you know what we've learned? Something about our natural selves. Our natural selves are selfish. Our natural selves are sinful. Rather, what Jesus has done in dying and rising again and us and putting our faith in Him, He has given us a new self. We're born again by the Spirit. We willingly look to God and His Word to teach us how to be true to Him and to the new self that He's given to us. See, the best you is not the self-actualized you. The best you is not you living out what you want, how you want. Those are the lies of our culture. The best you is a self-sacrificed you. The best you is you living out what God wants for you. The best you is you living in relationship with God as your Creator. The best possible life is you in worship with God, not you in worship of yourself. You in service to God, not you in service to yourself. You in obedience to God, not you driven by your own wants. We can become our very own idols, worshiping at the throne of us. Yes, folks, we have idols too. Idols that we have to struggle with in our lives too. And yes, they're just as weak, just as fake, just as powerless, just as hopeless. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Jesus or the idols of our hearts? Is it really God? Is it really Jesus? Or have we let some idol take His place? Joshua said, but as for me and my house, my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people answered Joshua's challenge and proclaimed their choice and their allegiance to God. In verses 16 through 18, the people recount God's history to them. They remember Him. They remember all that God did for them. God had proven to them beyond a shadow of a doubt that He was the one true only God. So they exclaimed in agreement with Joshua at the end of verse 18, "Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Great, right? I mean, it's done, right? They've recommitted to God. They've chosen Him. Now all Joshua has to do is kind of wrap up the finalities of it all, kind of finish the covenant, right? Is that how the passage goes? No, look at verse 19. It's a shocking verse. Look at 19. Joshua says to people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God and He's a jealous God." I think Joshua was afraid that they were taking all this just too lightly. Well, of course we're going to choose God. I mean, we're here at Shechem, right? After all, that's what you do when you're at Shechem. It would be kind of awkward to not choose God. Joshua did so publicly and so powerfully. So I guess we should too. See, it's not a decision to be taken lightly. Why? Joshua tells us. Because God's a holy God. Because God's a jealous God. God's a holy God. That means he's one of a kind. That means he's totally unique. Unlike any of these false idols, there is none beside him. He is set apart from all of creation. He's uniquely pure and sinless. He's not approachable like these false idols. No, he's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His power, his majesty, and his holiness demands our deepest humility and devotion. And God is jealous. That means that God is exclusive. That's when I'm jealous. And my wife is jealous. We are both very jealous people. But see, our love is only for each other. We're jealous about our love for each other. I'm sure that all the married couples here are very jealous about your love. See, our love is exclusive. It's only for each other. There are no others in our marriage. And so God demands that kind of exclusive love for us. God doesn't want his people sharing their love and their devotion with these false idols. He's jealous for it. For the pure, faithful, loving relationship, he demands wholehearted loyalty. Choosing to follow God is not a choice to be made lightly, because God is holy and God is jealous. And like any true relationship, he demands faithfulness and exclusivity. Does faithfulness and exclusivity describe your relationship with God? After Joshua's warning of the people recommit to God again to serve him alone. I like the translation of verse 31. Look there at verse 31. I like this one. It says, the people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that the Lord had done for them. Those who had seen the works of the Lord, who had personally experienced them. See, God was their Lord. They had personally experienced him, and they have chosen him. But Judges 2:10 says, just literally a couple pages from where we are, says that after that generation died, after the generation of Joshua and the elders, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty works that he had done for Israel. Joshua stood up and said, choose God. I choose him. I choose him alone. The elders and the people of that generation stood up and said, I choose God and choose him alone. The very next generation did not choose God. They chose not to remember. They chose their own way. Because you see, the choice is always personal. It's always personal. No one can ever make the choice for you. The choice is always yours to make. So children, listen. Have you chosen him? It's your choice to make. Teen, have you chosen him? It's your choice to make. It's your responsibility to choose. We all, every single one of us, have the responsibility upon ourselves to make our choice. Well, how do you commit your life? First, you remember who God is and what he has done. And then as verse 23 says, you put away any false idol of your heart and you incline your heart exclusively to the Lord, the God of your life. So is your heart inclined to the Lord? Have you chosen Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life? It's your personal choice. Do you serve him with your whole heart and soul and strength? Do you remember way back, the very first sermon on the series in Joshua, that Joshua's name in Hebrew is Yeshua? Do you remember that? So let's think about this now. Think of putting Joshua's name, Yeshua, instead. So Yeshua stood before the people and challenged them, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Do you remember something else about that first sermon all those weeks ago, back in September? That Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. Do you remember that? Well, now let's think together that the greater Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, stands before us through his word, and he challenges us, you and me, choose you this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be me? Or is it going to be you? That's the challenge our Yeshua, our Jesus, gives with us today. And may each one of us say, "The Lord our God, we will serve him. His voice we will obey." May we incline our hearts to our Lord today. Let's pray. Father, your word is amazing. This history, this account happened all these years ago, and yet today, here it is, alive and well before us, challenging us to choose. As if Joshua was here himself, because he is, through your word. As if Jesus was here himself, because he is, through the word, challenging us right now to evaluate our own personal decisions, our own choices. Lord, we confess, just like the children of Israel, we are weak. We are prone to wander. Lord, we have idols in our lives that so often we cling to them instead of to you. We confess. We ask for forgiveness, and we pray on this day, collectively and individually, husbands and fathers, we will serve the Lord. My family will serve the Lord. Moms and dads together. Today, Lord, may we choose Jesus Christ and to serve him exclusively. In Jesus' name, amen.